I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about God, chaos, and you. I had, not too long ago, I was watching something while my wife was preparing to get ready for us to leave, and there was a pastor on TV that I like to listen to because I trust him. Over the years, he's proven to be pretty accurate with the things that he says. And he was talking about the things that are going on in the world. And he was talking about how, in his opinion, that World War III has started. And he gave scripture to support his beliefs about why he thinks World War III has started and on what's happening. And he went on to compare what's happening now with what happened in the beginning of World War II. And it was amazing the comparisons that he came up with. Just to give you a couple ideas of some of the things he suggested, he talked about how in the war actually started a couple years before we even entered into it in World War II. Things had already started, it's just that we hadn't become a part of it yet. He compared President Biden to Neville Chamberlain as far as who met with Hitler and came back to England saying, "We have a peace agreement." History showed that it was a false peace and was just being used by Hitler so he could buy time to build his military. He was bringing up a lot of very good points. And although all of that is true, I'm not sure that I recognize that World War III really has started yet. It could be, but I don't see that just yet. I do believe that the world is heading toward the apocalypse time that the Word of God tells us will happen. A lot of the warning signs that we were given are currently happening. So I can see how he came up with his analogy. And we certainly need to pray for our government and our leaders, because we all lean towards one party or the other. But even when the other party is in power, it affects all of us. So even when it's the party that we don't like, we need to be praying for them, because wisdom and success benefits all of us. When they fail, we feel the results of it more than they do, to be honest with you. And then there's the little matter in the Word of God that calls us to pray for our leaders at every level of leadership. It didn't say just the ones you like. It said to pray for all of our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." And how about Romans 13:1. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." That one sometimes is a hard one to swallow when you see some of the stuff that happens. Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Because quite frankly, He's the only real answer that we have anyway. It's not in one party or the other. There are people that I agree with and disagree with in both parties. But that, and it also doesn't mean that we follow blindly, because we don't do anything that goes against the Word of God, no matter who tells us, whether they want to hear that or not. That's not being rebellious. That's being obedient to the Word of God. Unfortunately, trials and tribulations are a part of living in this sinful world. It's just the reality. We're not immune to these things just because we are Christians. Things happen in church just like things happen out in the world. Things happen with leaders, whether it's at work, in the government, or in the church. We're in the world. We're dealing with people. Stuff happens. Job 14:1 tells us that man is born of who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. How's that for a warm and fuzzy scripture? Make you feel good? Luke 9, verse 23 puts it this way. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That means we have a cross to take up. The truth is that God uses the trials and the tribulations in our life to refine us and mold us. They actually have a divine purpose. But let's be honest. When we're going through those trials and tribulations, they don't feel very divine. They can be downright unpleasant, and that's putting it kindly. And we are told that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because no matter how long the affliction is going on right now, when you take a look at eternity, it is for a brief time. It's just that in the flesh, it doesn't feel very brief. Sometimes things go on and on and on, and you say, God, how can you let this continue? When God accomplishes his will in all our lives, it brings us to a place where we reflect the character of Christ in all that we do. That's according to Romans 8:28-30. Romans 8:28-30. These things should be making us and molding us to look more like Christ as we come out of them. So we shouldn't be coming out of these things bitter and angry. We should be coming out of it feeling like God has just showed us some things new and helped us to mature a little in some areas. Sometimes that's hard to do with some of the stuff that's going on. The adversity gets our attention. That's one of the reasons for the adversity. It's to get our attention. Because, you know, sometimes when things are going good, you're like kids on a playground. You're having so much fun, you don't stop to think that you're getting kind of carried away and one of the kids is going to wind up getting hurt. Because they're just having fun. They're having a good time. What could possibly go wrong? The next thing you know, somebody's throwing a stone or somebody's got hit with a stick or something's happened. We're kind of like that in our walk. We get to rolling along and things are going so good. We're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about a lot of other things. Life is good. And then something happens that's a significant emotion in our life and all of a sudden God's got our attention. Unfortunately, sometimes that's what he has to do to get our attention. It makes us face our problems that are too big for us to handle on our own. You know, sometimes we like to kind of push it off to the side. I'll deal with that tomorrow. Or maybe we stick it in the closet. Problem is, sometimes it gets harder to open and close the closet door because of the other stuff we already stuck in the closet. It causes us to stop and evaluate our circumstances and to seek God's wisdom. And unfortunately, sometimes we have to come under a little bit of pressure before we start seeking God's wisdom, because when things are going good, it's kind of like, I got this. Why do I need to, you know, seek God's wisdom? Things are going good. The problem is when you least expect it. That's when things happen. So we should be seeking God's wisdom and wise counsel in all that we do, even in the best of times. And we learn that when things are too much for us, we can rely on God, and we're able to trust him. We're told that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Sometimes the only way we can learn to trust him is we have to go through something and it sees God's answer in it. And then we go, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Look what God did. Unfortunately, sometimes he's got to do it the hard way so that we can learn to trust him. He's got to put us in situations where we have to trust him. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, it tells us that we can trust him in our weaknesses. It helps us to stay humble and recognize that there are times when we just can't do whatever on our own. It puts our reliance on God. You know, you're going along good, and hey, I'm making some good money, life is good, things are good with marriage or dating or wherever you're at in your life, all these other things are happening, I'm moving on up. And sometimes we kind of need to get the wind knocked out of our sails for a little bit, just long enough so that we realize, you know what? I'm almost getting arrogant about this because I'm thinking this is all about me and my abilities, when the reality is it's the blessings of God. And so it causes us to stop and think about that a little bit. It motivates us to cry out to God. He responds to our crying out to him. He does. Sometimes we don't like the response, but he will respond when we cry out to him. Psalm 9, verse 12 says that he forgets not the cry of the humble. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's when he hears us the best. Again, compare it to kids. Sometimes they push away the very help that they need. But then when it gets to the point to where they go, can you help me? And you stick your arms around them and you love them a little bit. Sometimes we have to be treated a little bit that way ourselves because of our Father in heaven. Our adversities remind us, our problems motivate us to have a fear and a reverence of the Lord and a hatred for sin. It causes us to hate sin. I can't believe the sin that my children got involved in, or my spouse, or whoever. I can't believe the sin that's going on in this world. And you get to the point to where you actually hate it because it becomes so disgusting and so personal. It reminds us that God is present and that we are accountable to him. We can't just do anything we want to do. We all are accountable. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10, 14, verse 27, and 22, verse 4 reminds us that we are accountable to God. That's Proverbs 9, verses 10, 14, verse 27, and 22, verse 4. We are accountable to God. It's not like God says, you're only accountable for these things over here, and whatever you're doing over here, I don't care about. He cares about everything in our life. Everything. Our adversities remind us that God has an assurance of God's fatherly love and care. That's in Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 13. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 13. Some people struggle with this one because of the fact that they didn't have a good fatherly example. So when we talk about fatherly love, it's kind of like, if you knew what my father was like, that doesn't reassure me. But that's not because fatherly love is bad. It's because we don't understand it. We don't appreciate it. Because our flesh fathers, our fathers here on earth, didn't handle things so well. But our Father in heaven is not like that. He cares about you. He wants the best for you. He wants to encourage you, and he wants to even guide you to those things that will be better for you if you allow him and if you trust him. Another thing is that our adversities remind us that God gives us an assurance, like I said that already, God's assurance of his love. I'm sorry. And in Revelation 3, verse 19, we are reminded that our problems can cause us to come to a place of self-examination so that we're able to discern if we're disobeying God's word. That's Revelation 3:19. Sometimes, because of what's going on, we get a little introspective and we start to go, man, I'm really blowing it. And we start to take a look at ourselves and say, what am I doing wrong? What can I be doing better? And God has to put us in a position to where we're willing to humble ourselves and take a look at that. The issues we deal with may also expose our pride. That's in Proverbs 13, verse 10. And pride goes before the fall. Did you read that anywhere? It's in the Word. Sometimes our pride needs to be exposed. I was in the Marine Corps. They always talked about the pride of the Marines. Well, they meant that in a good way, but the problem is a lot of us take pride to a place where it shouldn't go. And sometimes pride gets in the way of us being humble before the Lord. We can also recognize that we're dealing with spiritual warfare. We may experience being weary or confused, be spiritually oppressed, and experience division, but we must not give up. We must persevere. That's Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 18. Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 18. We have to persevere, especially in the spiritual warfare, because in the flesh, I have somebody that I can go up and go nose to nose with, but in the spirit, they're not there. But the reality of what's going on and impacting my life or the life of someone that I care about, it is happening. So we need to recognize spiritual warfare and don't get weary in the battle, because the Lord will do the fighting for you. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 even tells us that adversity helps to purify our faith. Kind of gets purified in fire, so to speak. The fire of what's going on in your life. These issues also cause us to pause and reevaluate our priorities. Psalm 127, verse 2. Because sometimes our priorities get a little skewed up. We start to allow something else to be a priority in life that shouldn't be a priority before God, our family, the other things that are important in our life. And sometimes we just need to get to a place where God says, you might want to take a look at your priorities. You're putting the wrong things first. Our adversities can test our friendships. We find out who we can really rely on and where they really stand in the Lord. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Sometimes we find out who's a real friend and who isn't. Or we find out who's Job's friend instead of a mature friend that encourages you in Christ. Instead of loading up the bullets so you can fire. Philippians 3, verses 8 to 10. Philippians 3, verses 8 to 10 tells us that present suffering can help us to examine or to experience the power of God. Sometimes we need to be in a situation where we can't take care of the problem and we can only see it happen when we see the power of God take place. When I've prayed for people and seen the Holy Spirit answer their prayers, I didn't. I just took it to the Lord. But when I see the power of God working in their lives and somebody comes back and says, I don't have that problem anymore, that is awesome. It makes God even more real because you see what he's doing in somebody's life. And sometimes we need that. But unfortunately, being human beings, sometimes the only way we learn stuff is through suffering. It's unfortunate because we say we don't want to suffer and we don't think it's fun. And then we go out and we cause a problem that we wind up suffering for. James 1, verses 2 to 4. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Reminds us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sometimes it's hard to count it all joy. You have a heart attack. And when you come out of it and the doctor comes in and talks to you and he says, well, we were able to fix one side of the heart. This should last for a while. We didn't work on the other side because we only got one shot at that because of whatever it was they had to do. Count it all joy? Or you find out one of your kids or your grandchildren or whoever has been starting to make wrong choices. And when you had such high hopes for them, the next thing you know, they're getting involved in stuff that you wonder, how in the world did they go from here to here? Those aren't the seeds that I planted. But we're supposed to count it all joy and be steadfast in our faith, even during those times. As we're going through these various trials and tribulations, here's a few things that might help you to remember. Number one, God loves you. That's in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. That's not just a trite saying that gets overused and worn out. It is the reality. God really loves you. Another is trust in God's plan for your life. You want me to do what, God? My plans were to do this. No, I want you to do this over here. We got to learn to trust God. It took me a while to learn that one. God wanted me to be working full-time in ministry, and I said, Lord, I got a wife and kids. I'm the sole income of the family. I can't do that kind of stuff. God said, this is what I want you to do. Maybe God's asking you to do something else in your life. Might not be that, might be something else. Sometimes we have a hard time trusting God, but we need to trust God's plan. And sometimes with God that can be difficult because he doesn't usually expose the whole plan to you. He says, I'm opening this door and I want you to walk through it. Okay, but what all's in the room? Trust me. Just walk into there. Okay. Do not be afraid. That's in Isaiah 41, verses 10 to 13. Isaiah 41, verses 10 to 13. Do not be afraid. Sometimes that's hard. You're afraid for your child, for your grandchild, for your spouse, for whoever, maybe your parent if they're still alive, because of what's going on. But God says, do not be afraid. I love you and I'm with you. But sometimes in the flesh, we do get a little fearful. Guys have a harder time admitting that than the gals do, but it's true. Do not worry. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Do not worry. How many times have we heard that worry is a lack of faith in God? He tells us not to worry. We're supposed to put our cares upon him and then trust him in it. But because we don't see what the rest of the answer is going to be, sometimes that's hard to do. But God, my child has been diagnosed with this illness, and it's not going well. I'm fearful for his or her life. God says, do not worry. Trust me. And we need to remember also, because sometimes it gets real personal. I know for a guy like me with my background, I have to remember, this is God's fight, not yours. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 17. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 17. It is God's fight. Remember, we're supposed to put on the full armor of God, have the mind of Christ through his word, and then we are supposed to stand firm and then allow him to do the fighting for us. Some of us, depending on our background, we're used to doing our own fighting. And God says, no, I want you to trust me with that. We need to learn to trust God to do that. It's his fight. And remember that God will strengthen you. God will strengthen you. That's in Isaiah verse 40, verses 29 to 31. Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31. God will strengthen you where you need it and when you need it. Because sometimes we get weary, we get tired, we get overwhelmed. All those things happen. But if we're putting our trust in God, he will strengthen you during those moments when you need it. And we need to remember that it's only for a season. Some of the seasons are shorter, and in all honesty, some of the seasons are longer. But it is only for a season. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8. Sometimes you're going through a brutal winter in your life and you just wonder, Lord, is this ever going to end? Yes, it will. But we don't know when it's going to end. But it will. It is for a season. And God makes beauty from your ashes. He truly does make beauty from your ashes. That's Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. I can't tell you how many different times that I've talked with people that have been through stuff and their testimony of how they took something that was just destroyed, was ashes, and God brought something beautiful out of it. Many, many times. God will do it. He will take your ashes and he will bring beauty out of it. Another thing we need to remember is to believe in God's great power. Matthew 19, verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. We say we believe in God's great power. We sing songs about God's great power. And then when we invite people down to be prayed for at the altar and stuff, let God's great power work in your life, then people don't trust him enough to come down and allow themselves to be prayed for. Gee, that was a great book I borrowed from the church library. I can't believe the testimony of what that person went through. Okay, you're going through something. Well, God did it for them. That's a little different. No, it's not different. God will meet you right where you're at. Another thing we need to remember to do is pray. Pray. No, I need to do something. I need to make something happen. I need to do whatever. Pray. You are doing something. Remember, the battle is really against principalities and powers. It gets exposed in the flesh through illness, through people, through stuff. But the battle is against principalities and powers. You're doing more by praying than you are by running around working up a sweat. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. That's Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Be filled with God's peace. And that can only come as you're praying. And for somebody that's never been through something like that, you kind of look at me and go, right, sure. I've been through enough stuff, and some of it's been serious stuff, very serious. And that's kind of an understatement. I am telling you, in some of the worst situations, there's a peace that you can't explain to somebody that doesn't ever try it or hasn't ever experienced God's peace. There's a peace that comes upon. Even when the situation hasn't changed, somehow there's a peace that comes upon you. And it is real. I'm telling you, it is real. John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1 says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Well, gee, you got this bad diagnosis. You don't even know how long you have to live or what's going on. Well, you know what? God knows my days. And I can be all troubled, and I can be grumpy with the people that are closest to me and those that are around me, and I can walk in worry and fear. And don't get me wrong, none of us wants to die. None of us is in a hurry to die. As much as we love heaven and God and everything, none of us are in a hurry to die, because this is what we're used to, this lifestyle. But you know what? Like I told a doctor, a specialist, I can be so worried and so troubled about what you just got done telling me that I walk out in your parking lot and I get run over by a car. And what you just talked about didn't kill me. Something else did. So we can't allow those things. We cannot allow our heart to be so troubled that it affects our judgment, our behavior, and our attitude. And we are encouraged in Romans 15:13, "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I've had people come to me and say, "I don't have any hope left. There's no place to turn. I don't know what to do." Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, yeah. What's that got to do with thinking? What that has to do with anything is, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have hope. It's just that in the moment, you're in such despair, and you've already tried so many other things, you feel hopeless. Or you've had answers, whether it's from the doctor, from the government, from whoever, that says, "You know what? There's nothing else we can do for you." Well, guess what? Our God is bigger than all of them. And God gets the final say-so. There are people that get a little arrogant and powerful because they have a position, and they think because they have a position that they get the last word and you will listen to me. No, I hear what you have to say. Now I'm going to talk to the one that can overrule you, because I have a Lord God that is all powerful, and he's more powerful than you are. And we can rely on the Holy Spirit to teach you peace when your heart feels troubled. That's why when the Lord left, he sent the Holy Spirit. Because we can rely on the Holy Spirit to teach you peace when your heart feels troubled. Lord, I just don't know what's going to happen next. Are my kids going to get drug into this war? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Let the Holy Spirit bring a peace upon you. You need to actively remind yourself to not be troubled. You know, sometimes we get a little bit lazy. "I want you to do this for me." And God says, "No. You need this, but you need to be a part of it." And so you need to actively work at not allowing this to continue to trouble you. You know why? Because after you got done talking to your closest friend and you thought you were getting reassurance or whatever else, at some point you're going to be alone. And the enemy's going to whisper in your ear. Whose report are you going to believe? I believe the report of the Lord. But we need to be active in doing that. You have no authority. Once I accepted the Lord, I became holy ground, and you have no authority on holy ground. So get behind me, Satan. Definitely stop and pray immediately and consistently. We can complain. We can go talk to this person and that person and that person and that person. Okay? And maybe that makes you feel good for the moment. But if you want resolution, pray now. You know, if you were near a fire and you caught on fire, you can't go around saying to everybody, hey, I'm on fire, I'm on fire. Because you're going to get burned up, and you're either going to be hurt really bad or you're going to die. You need to stop, drop, and roll right now. Well, when you're in a situation that's more than you can handle, you need to pray immediately and consistently. I need to deal with this now, Lord. It doesn't matter what else is going on in life. I need to stop and say, Lord, I need to see you're involved in this. Because you're the only answer. I need you. You know, we sing a song that says, I need you, Lord, I need you. It sounds good in a song. But you know, there are times in life when that becomes very real. Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. I really need you. Please. Please, Lord. And be consistent. And use scriptures to remind yourself of God's promises. Because every one of his promises are yes and amen, and every one of his promises have come true. He has never been found to lie. There are people that were atheists that tried to disprove it. And guess what happened? They wound up accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because it turned out, the more they dug into it, the more they found out, we're talking about somebody that doesn't lie, that is faithful and true, and loves us even when we didn't love him. So scriptures are really good. And if you have someone who is not a Job's friend, that is mature in the Lord, that can be an encourager to you, seek them as well. There are some people, they might, and I'm not saying they aren't nice people, but they're like Job's friend. Oh, really? You're going through that? Rawr, 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 rawr. That's not what you need. You don't need Job's friend, or you don't need somebody to encourage you in your despair. They need you to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged in Christ Jesus. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The thing is, we have preconceived ideas about what that peace should look like. God's peace sometimes looks a little different than what we expect. And one of the places where I've been getting some of my Hebrew classes and some of the other things that I've been researching, one of the things that I got in the mail, I'll just kind of end with this. A great medieval Jewish scholar known as Vilna Gaon once wrote, in refutation of those who claim that God is not concerned with earthly matters, we declare that even in the presence of his glorious throne, where he is surrounded by myriads of angels, he is aware of the mundane needs of each individual. And one of their prayers is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who formed man with wisdom and created with him openings and hollows. It is obvious and known before your glorious throne that if one of them were opened or if one of them were blocked, it would be impossible to exist and stand before you even for 1 hour. Blessed are you, Lord, who heals all flesh and performs wonders. God, who sits in a glorious place, surrounded by angels, surrounded by people worshiping him, and has all the different things that he has that he deals with, cares about you. How many times have either my wife or I have prayed for somebody that said, I can't find my earrings, would you pray for me? God took the time for them to be able to find their earrings or something else. God cares about even the smallest things in your life. That's how much he loves you. And that's how important you are to him. How important is he to you? And do you turn to him during your time of trials and tribulations? Because quite frankly, yes, there are other things that we can do, but there's nothing that's more important or that's more likely to help to take care of the situation than turning first to God. Amen? Well, Father God, there's wars and rumors of wars. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. A government that's out of control. People that are being allowed to do things that never in my lifetime I thought that people would be just allowed to do. But Lord, none of it is strange to you. None of it is unexpected as we get closer and closer to your return. Help us to learn to trust you more. Whether it's something big or something small in our eyes, doesn't matter. What matters is God wants to know, how are we going to take care of that? Are we turning to him or are we turning somewhere else? Lord, forgive us. We get caught up in stuff. We get caught up in how those things need to be taken care of. And we don't take the time to stop and say, you know, Lord, I need to hear from you in this. Whether it's something big or something small, it doesn't matter. Before we take the next step, I need to hear, what are you saying? Help us to do that, Lord. Because the more we spend time with you, the more we see answers to your prayer, the greater our faith is going to be, and the more we're going to trust you because we've experienced your love and your greatness. So help us, Lord, to be more faithful about turning to you in our times of need and our times of rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.